James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 this morning. James chapter 4, 13 through 17. Let's read our passage for this morning. James says, "Come now, you say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Lord, thank you for allowing us to go through this book of James. Thank you for inspiring him to write, and we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, guide us into the truth, to connect this to what Jesus has said, to drive the truths of this passage deep into our heart. Lord, I would pray that what I would say and explain this morning would be accurate to your word, and Lord, that we would be able to see the word and to see how it comes into practice in our lives. And so, Lord, we commit these next few minutes to you, and we trust that you will speak. And so we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. On our refrigerator at home is a calendar. Okay, it's a small white dry erase calendar. And on it, Rachel puts, like, all the big events, right? Appointments, vacations, people coming over, things going on. It's kind of the place where the family gets organized, right? How many of you have a calendar like that? Okay. For some, it's a plain paper calendar like you get from Walmart. Okay. For some, it's on your phone. Okay. You keep a Google calendar. And for others, it's one of those fancy, like, LCD calendars where I think you can keep, I don't know, tons of stuff on. Okay. But we all have calendars because life is busy. There's always stuff going on, and it pulls us in several directions at once. And calendars serve this purpose of keeping us grounded. It's like, okay, I know what's going on tomorrow, this week, this weekend. I can see the whole month. I'm like, okay, I kind of feel grounded because of this calendar. Okay. We know what we'll be doing, where we'll be going, and when we might have, just might have, one of those relaxing days at home. Okay? And so, it's a good thing. Calendars are helpful because they're always scheduling things for the future. Okay? It might be a doctor's appointment. How many of you have tried to schedule a doctor's appointment, and a doctor is not available for 3 months? Okay? Yeah. Or longer. How many of you can remember the date and the time of your appointment 3 months down the road? Okay? No, I find it funny. When I go to the doctor, they say, "Do you want an appointment card?" And I'm like, "Yes, absolutely, because there's no way I'm going to remember this. I probably lose the card, but at least I've seen it." Okay? Thankful for the doctors who give week notices. So you have an appointment, you know. We just don't remember those things, so we have to write them down. Okay, it might be VBS in June, it might be the first day of school in August, or for kids, it might be when is Christmas break, or when is summer break, I should say, for now. Okay, there's a lot of happy kids around right now. Okay? We're always planning for the future while we live in the present. And in our passage this morning, James writes about making plans, okay, but his point goes far beyond schedules. In fact, I think he's pointing to a truth that involves every aspect of our lives. Now, to understand that, let's begin by looking at the passage. Okay? James begins by giving the example of a man who's planning a business trip. Okay? He says, "Today or tomorrow," this businessman says, "we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Okay? At first glance, it seems like a series of normal decisions, right? The person sets the date to leave on a trip, the destination, the length of time they're going to be gone, and the task to be accomplished. Okay? Don't we do something similar with trips we take? You're going on vacation. Do you have a place you're going to? Generally. Okay? Do you know where you're going to stay? How long you're going to be there? What you're going to do? When you're going to come back? Okay? I don't know. We tend to be fairly scheduled people. Okay, our family. We want to know where we're going to go, get an idea of what we're going to do, and work through that. I know one family who says, we'll go in that direction. I think we'll go to this city. I don't know where we'll stay. We'll find a hotel. We'll figure out things to do. And they take a week-long vacation like that. Okay? That would be very stressful for us. It just wasn't work. But for them, it works great. Okay? But we often have these same things that James's businessman has. We do the same thing on trips we take. Okay? If it's for business, you know, you've got certain tasks to accomplish. Okay? Now, the first century when James was writing was a period of a lot of commercial and economic activity, especially if you go up toward the Sea of Galilee into the east. There were those 10 cities. Okay, those 10 cities were very economically important to the region, and a lot of Jews were involved in economic activity. Okay, there were large numbers going and coming. Okay. Even now, if you go out to the East Coast, especially New York, and when we were in Florida, Jewish people are good businessmen. You often see them in banks. You see them in other really well-grounded and well-funded economic activities. They're just gifted in that way. Okay. And so what James is describing here of a businessman could very easily be a Jewish man. Okay. Now, setting dates, destinations, and tasks, it's really kind of routine tasks. And in the scope of life, those details really aren't all that important. Yet, James has a harsh reply to the people who do these things. So he's got a harsh reply to his businessman. And he says this. He says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." So, okay, the businessman set the time of leaving, the time of coming back, the task he was going to do, all of this. But James is saying no. At least it seems like he's saying no. Okay? Because you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. Now, we know mists, right? Fog, we call it around here. Right? Our life, James says, is like fog. Okay? You wake up in the morning and there's a heavy blanket of fog out there. What time does the fog burn off, give or take? Sometimes it's 10. Sometimes it's earlier, 8:30, 8. Okay? But it doesn't last forever. Okay? James says that is our life. It says you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. And when he says that, he's really speaking the truth, isn't he? Like, we have plans for tomorrow, but we're not guaranteed we're going to wake up. Okay? We look at the weather forecast. Okay, on our phones, and we go, okay, that's what the temperature should be like. There's such and such a chance of precipitation, stuff like that. Okay, we know if we have an appointment in Alberta or Wichita, we can plan what the family will have for dinner tomorrow night. But there are a lot of aspects to the next day that are unknown. Okay, a child may get a stomach bug during the night and be vomiting by the morning. Would that change your plans? Yeah, it would. Okay, the car may break down. Get a flat tire, that's going to change your plans. Cow will get out. An appointment may be canceled. You have more time than you thought. There's all sorts of things that can happen in a day to throw it off from our plan. Okay? How many of your days go exactly like scheduled? Like, what percentage of your days would you say go exactly according to the plan you had the night before? Few? 50. OK, okay? Well, let's just say at the minimum 50. So half the days don't turn out like we expect. But it's not only the small details of our schedules that are unknown. Okay, it's life itself. James says we're a mist. Okay, for we appear for a little while, then we vanish. You know, we've seen several times in this last year alone how suddenly a life can be taken away. We go back to September, Charlie Kirk's assassination. Very sudden. We've seen it with members of our own community. Husbands passing away, children passing away, very suddenly. Okay, life can end in a sudden moment. Okay, in some ways it seems like life is concrete. I mean, we're here, we're going about our routine. It seems secure, but it's really not. Okay, see, I challenge you to think back of times when you were in a position where you could have had a serious injury, but God prevented it. Can you think of times like that? Times when it should have ended far worse than it did. I'm always amazed when I travel to El Dorado that people stay on the right side of the road. Like, if you think about it, there is nothing separating my car going south from a car going north, other than a yellow line, which there's no wall, there's no barrier. We simply trust that each person's going to stay on their side of the road. Okay? That's kind of a miracle and a half that we can travel anywhere and not vanish. Okay? We think of times when we did something stupid. Okay? How many... Let's put it this way. If you go back to your childhood, how many times should you have died that you didn't? Okay? Well, I can think of times I climbed trees that I shouldn't have and I fell out of and was like, okay, that wasn't smart. Or I put the ladder on the picnic table to get on the roof and the ladder slipped and I fell off. Could have landed on the air conditioner, landed in the rose bushes instead. It hurt, but it... You know, they get a broken back, all these things, okay? There's a lot of times that God saves us from situations that could have been terrible, okay? And I think it's just God is like that. Our life is so temporary. And there are those that God takes early, okay? And there are many of us, all of us here, who made it through adolescence and our childhood. Okay. And so I want to encourage you, and encourage myself, to thank the Lord for each day that He gives us. We often take it for granted, right? We wake up in the morning, we just go about our business and that. Every morning is a gift from God. Every day that we wake up is a gift from God. Okay? Another day with our spouse, our children, our family is a gift from God. Every day of work is a gift from the Lord. Okay? And I think when we see our lives as a mist that can vanish as quickly as it appeared, we can gain a new appreciation for the small things. Okay, small things like this. The smell of cut grass. I love the smell of cut grass. Okay? What about this? Laughing with friends. Okay? The accomplishment of a task is a gift from the Lord. The sight of a hummingbird is a gift from the Lord. Rain is a gift from the Lord. There are so many things that are gifts from the Lord that we just take for granted. But if we really understand how temporary everything is, then we get appreciation for every aspect of life. Every little moment, good or bad or challenging, whatever, it's a gift from the Lord. Okay? Because He's the one who gives life. So, I encourage you to stop and just look around sometimes. Do it 5-10 seconds. Just look around and go, okay, God, thank you for this. It's a wonderful habit to get into. Now, James has said that you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And it's true. And he says this as a rebuke to those who are making plans for the future. And we don't know what tomorrow will hold, so then does that mean we shouldn't make any plans for tomorrow? We shouldn't make any schedules. That we should just live moment to moment and take it as it is. Well, I don't think so. But we have to understand, why is James being so harsh to this businessman? He says this. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. The reason James gives for being upset at those who are making plans is because they were doing so in arrogance. But that seems odd, doesn't it? How are making plans for the future arrogant? I mean, many of us would say that's simply being a good steward of our time and resources. But James clarifies it with this statement. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now, let's look at what these business people are doing. They were not asking the Lord for wisdom before they made their decisions. They simply made the decisions out of their own wisdom. And here are some of them. They set their own schedule. Today or tomorrow, we will do this or that. They selected their own path. We will go to such and such a city. They placed their own limits. We will spend a year there. We'll arrange our own activities to engage in business, and we'll predict our own outcome to make a profit. Now, I love Chuck Swindoll. He says this to explain this passage. He says, notice that none of the activities that James describes is negative in and of itself. They're not. Setting a schedule, what you're going to do, things like that. They're not negative in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. Nothing evil or peculiar about setting a schedule. Nothing abnormal about engaging a business, and nothing sinful about making a profit. In fact, James describes the everyday affairs of normal life, but that's precisely his point. Because God is our sovereign Lord, his will must be considered in every aspect of our lives, and that's, I think, what James's point is. We have a tendency to compartmentalize, to put boxes in our mind. And I know the old adage that ladies' minds are like spaghetti and guys are like boxes, but we all do this. We have boxes of church, faith, family, business, relationships. We have all these boxes. We compartmentalize things into boxes. And we say, God, you're involved in church, you're involved in faith, you're in charge of moral decisions. When it comes to business, this is mine. When it comes to finances, this is mine. When it comes to schedule, this is mine. And we say, God, you can have this part, but this part I'm good enough on my own. That's compartmentalizing. And we do this. God obviously speaks to us in matters of faith and morality, and we listen to him in times of struggle. But when it comes to topics of business, finances, scheduling, and the normal stuff of life, we often leave him out. And James here is saying, no, God is involved in all aspects of our life. But we need to include him. And I think sometimes we leave God out because we go, I don't really need him. I can set my own schedule. I can do all these things on my own. And that's what arrogance is. That's why James brings it up and he says, I'm upsetting you because you do this arrogantly. You do this on your own without including me. Now, I don't think many believers would say they leave God out of certain areas. No, I don't think believers are going to admit that. But oftentimes our actions and attitudes give evidence that we do compartmentalize God. We do separate our lives into sacred and secular. Christians can be kind at church, can be great Sunday school teachers, but then they go to work and they criticize their employees and they have questionable practices. I'm great on Sunday, but Monday through Friday, that's different. Okay. Those who fully schedule their days and get upset at God when he brings someone in need of encouragement. Okay. If you are a highly scheduled person, you know, boom, 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 you got your day lined out, and then all of a sudden somebody calls and says, hey, I really need some help, or can we talk for a while? And you go, nope, I don't really have time for that. Okay? We leave out an opportunity for ministry. Believers who keep a strict budget, and there's absolutely nothing wrong about budgeting. It's being good stewards. But we can get so strict on our budget that when an opportunity comes up to be generous, we go, nope, I don't have that, or I'm not willing to do that. We hold on to things without asking the Lord, what should we do? See, God is actively wanting to speak to us in every aspect of our lives. Our faith in him affects everything we do. It does. Our faith, our morality, our schedules, our finances, our future plans, the mundane and the exciting. God is speaking to us in all of these. We've come through the graduation season, or maybe we're still in it. Okay, Brian had those yesterday, Peabody Remington the week before. In the programs, there's always a list of the graduates and where they're going to go. And often we're told what they're going to do. Okay. What percentage of people do you think graduate from college with the purpose that they entered college? Some. Daniel did. No? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Those of you who went to college, are you doing what you went to college for? Okay. Some. I went to school to be a doctor. I went pre-med. Well, second semester chemistry kind of nixed that career path for me, okay? And God said, I want you to go into ministry. Okay. That was different. There's a lot of plans that people go into college with that change. Or, how many of you, well, this isn't really fair in this audience. If you're a farmer, you've grew up on a farm and continued. But do you know what the average number of professions people change throughout their lifetime? How many times do they change professions or jobs? Average is 7. 7 changes in approximately 40 to 45 years of life. That's a lot. Okay? Things change and they have to be flexible. Okay? Because God directs. Okay? We have our plans, and if we hold our plans so tightly that we go, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I don't care. You know, God, you have to agree with me. I'm going to do this. That's what James is getting upset at. When we think we know better than God. Okay? Whether that's with plans, whether that's with our time, whether that's with our money, whatever that is. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul. As he traveled around the whole Roman Empire planting churches, he made plans where he was going to go. Okay, he did. He had structure. But there were times when God changed his plans. He was planning to be in a church for a while, and persecution kicked him out, so he went here. Okay, he was going to go south to Ephesus. God called him to Macedonia, so he went to Macedonia. He had plans, but he held those plans with open hands so that God could move and change. Okay? And I think that's what's important. Okay? To be willing to move where God is directing us. Okay? Let me give just an example here. A lot of our days are full, right? Full beyond full, especially if you have kids at home and all sorts of things. I mean, I was talking with Elliot and Austin and then baseball. How many different baseball teams are the kids on? 4. Can you imagine how many games to keep track of and to go to? Are your days full? Oh, yeah. Yeah, even Elliot's like very full days. Okay? Yeah, our days are full. There's chores to be done, activities with the kids, long hours at work, appointments, going to town to get food, all sorts of stuff. I think some days we wish there were 26 hours in a day, right? 27? Hannah's like, yes. Her mom's like, absolutely not, okay? We want that because we think we'd rest. What would we really do? We'd fill it up, right? And so we'd have 27 hours in a day wishing for 30. Okay? That's our life, okay? During those busy days, okay, when our days are so full, I think God may bring someone to mind, okay? I think he often does this. And throughout the week, you keep thinking about this person, just different things come up. You might even wake up at night, think about this person, have him or her on your mind. And when that happens, I think we know that that's probably God saying we should pray for that person. But I would go even further. What about calling them? What about having them over or visiting and going, okay, what's going on? And God's brought you to mind, and I just wanted to encourage you and talk. Okay. What does that mean to our schedule? If we want to say, okay, I'm going to meet this person for coffee, what does that require? Time. Okay? And if our schedules are really, really full, what else does that require? Rearrangement of the schedule. Sometimes it means figuring out if Dad can come home to take care of the kids or somebody else, because when do we have alone time to go meet with somebody? Okay. Well, our schedule is so tight that we just don't have time to do those things. Okay. What is it? Okay. You know, I'll make an admission here. God has brought several things to me in the last 6 months that has told me that I'm working too much. Okay, and I'm not spending enough time here. Okay. So God, in his wisdom and sometimes painful way, I am not teaching a couple of classes next year, which should free up my mornings to be here with you and to do things here, okay? And that was something I had to learn, okay? And so I am hoping next year to spend more time here with you, because that is something that God has told me is very, very important, okay? Are we flexible enough to change, okay, and to do what God is telling us to do? Okay? That's important, okay? James concludes his section with this challenge. Okay, he says this: so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Okay? The right thing for James is allowing God to speak into all aspects of our lives. In his very blunt Jewish way, he simply says, now get to it. Okay? And I think when he says this, he has some stories from the Old Testament in mind. Think of people who changed or had to move. Abraham was comfortable in Ur, and God said, I'm going to call you on a journey of faith. We're going to move you 1,200 miles to the west. Moses was comfortable herding sheep, but God needed a deliverer to free his people. Jonah was comfortable preaching in Israel, but Nineveh needed to hear from God. Was Jonah willing to go? No. He tried to run, so what did God do? Sent a fish, swallowed him, and then that fish traveled underwater and spit him up where? Outside Nineveh, okay? Now, if you think you can get away from God, and God has to send a fish, and God does that, you ain't getting away, okay? So, God has plans. Nehemiah was comfortable as the king's cupbearer, but the walls of Jerusalem needed to be rebuilt. Mary was comfortable living her young, simple life, but the angel Gabriel brought her a life-changing message. Peter was comfortable as a fisherman. Jesus wanted a disciple. And then Paul was comfortable being a Pharisee, and God wanted a church planter. So what does it look like to invite God to speak into our normal tasks? James says that we should say, if the Lord wills. Now, I don't think this is is a requirement to include this in our prayers, okay? Which some of us do, if the Lord wills. And that's fine if you need it. But I think sometimes it can become a routine and just a cliche we use, okay? What does it really mean to ask or to live if God wills? Okay. A couple of things here at the end. We can often make plans on worldly values. And while there's nothing wrong with making a profit, spending all our time at work can lead to stress at home and with the kids. The world values the dollar. Okay, we have to have money to live. Okay, but God also values taking care of our families, both with work and with our presence. So think about this. Do we need to schedule family time? Like, into our calendar? Okay, you think, well, that just will naturally come. And it doesn't naturally come. Okay? Maybe we need to say, okay, from Sunday afternoons from 1 to 5, I'm home. Okay? I'm not going to take any other appointments. I'm going to be home. Okay? Tuesday evening, I'm going to stop work at 6 or 5. This is family time. Okay? Friday night, Rachel and I went on our first date in months. Years? Oh, okay. Sorry. Been longer than months. Okay, I'm done. I'm just kidding. So, we went out to eat. We had some great Mediterranean food. We wanted to take her out for dinner for finishing her classes. And then my sister got us, or sent us play tickets to see Clue down in Wichita. Okay, which was fabulous, okay? It was great. Why did it take me months, years, thank you, to have a date with my wife? Because life gets busy. Stuff happens. Life happens. What do we have to do? We have to keep reminding ourselves of what is important. What is ultimately important? And then we have to be willing to make those changes, okay? To set time aside, to ask, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do here? How should I handle this? God is not a God who should be compartmentalized into just sections of our life. He's a God that is involved in everything. And so ask, Lord, what do you want? King Solomon says a couple of proverbs, and I love these. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Okay? Keep open hands. Allow God to move and direct. And the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Okay? We can make plans, but the Lord is very free to adjust those. And hopefully we'll be willing to move with him. So, the point here is this. It's wise to make plans. I don't think James is saying don't make plans. But make plans, but keep them with open hands, allowing God to change them as he wills. Okay, let's not be so tight-fisted that we're like, okay, God, sorry, but this is my plan, this is my way. Okay, God is God. He's got authority to move and change as he wills. And as he moves and changes, I think he moves and changes us for the better in his purpose and his time. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that this passage, the truth of this passage would sink deep into us, that the Holy Spirit would come and help us understand truth and remind us of this, that you would bring this to mind when we just have such a tight schedule or we have plans, we're like, we got to do this, this, and this. And Lord, when you throw something into that day, Lord, would you please cause us to stop and go, okay, well, Lord, this is what you want me to do? Then let me do that. I pray that we would invite you into all aspects of our lives because you are the all-wise and all-powerful God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.